In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And on the first day, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw the light, that it was good. And he divided the light from the darkness. He called the light day, and the darkness he called night. On the second day, God made a firmament or an expanse between the waters above and the waters below. And that firmament or expanse he called heaven. On the third day, God gathered together the waters that were below into one place. And then the dry land appeared. God called the dry land earth, and the waters he called seas. God commanded the earth to bring forth all sorts of vegetation. And it happened just as God commanded. On day four of creation, God made the sun and the moon and the stars. He made them for signs and for seasons, for days and for years. He made them to give light upon this earth. On the fifth day, God commanded the waters to bring forth all sorts of creatures. He also created the birds that flew in the skies above. On day six, God created many, many different land animals. He created man, both male and female. He created man in his own likeness and image. He made them to have dominion over the animals in both the sky and in the sea and on the land. He blessed the man and the woman. He told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. The name of the man that God created was Adam. The name of the wife that God gave Adam, the name of that wife was Eve. Now, in God's perfect creation, he made man first. As far as we think about man and woman, God made man first. And only after Adam named all the animals, only after he realized there wasn't anybody like him, there was no helper that could assist him in his life's endeavors, only then did God make Adam a helper suitable for him. And whenever God brought Adam's helper to him, whenever the man set his eyes upon the woman, whenever Adam saw his wife, he said this: "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." We also read at that time that both the man and his wife were naked. They were not ashamed. At that time, everything in the world was perfect. Sin had not yet made its entrance into the world. And God saw all that he had made after finishing his creation, and indeed it was very good. Unfortunately, it didn't take very long before God's perfect creation, his very good creation, it didn't take long before it was marred by the entrance of sin. What was perfect became far from perfect. And all of earthly creation was brought under the curse of sin. You think about the smallest insect, it was brought under the curse of sin. You think about the man and the woman who were created in God's own image, they were brought under the curse of sin. So all of the insects, all of the birds, all of the land animals, all of the sea creatures now groaned under the curse of sin. And why did they groan under that curse of sin? It wasn't their fault, was it? But yet they were groaning under that curse. The man and the woman, their existence was characterized by sin now. And that existence was brought upon them because of Adam's foolish choice. He rebelled against the command of God. As we think about sin for the man and the woman, that made a barrier between them and God. Now, God took action to bridge that barrier, but sin posed a real barrier to their fellowship with God. And it's only through God's provision that that barrier could be bridged. Now, as we think about sin and their life on that earth, it wreaked havoc as they interrelated with the rest of creation. And you think about the man and the woman themselves as they interacted with one another. their interactions, their relationship came under stress because sin was now a part of the world. Adam and Eve, because of the sin that had been committed, they were expelled from the Garden of Eden. They were forced to work hard in order to provide for themselves. No longer would their existence be enjoyable and pleasant as it had been in the garden without sin. Now they would experience ongoing pain and sorrow, hardship and frustration, and the list could go on and on. Now, as husband and wife, Adam and Eve did experience joys. We have the joy of parenthood. Think about whenever Eve brought into the world her first child. You know, what joy that would have been. And both Adam and Eve would have had a joyful experience then. But also, Adam and Eve would have experienced great sorrow because of parenthood. Sorrow because they would see firsthand the effects of sin, not only in their own lives, but in the lives of their children. It was because of sin that their child, Abel, was murdered in cold blood. It was because of sin that one of their other children, Cain, murdered his brother. Cain did that out of sin, as an act of sin. Cain was thrust out from the presence of Adam and Eve and forced to be a wanderer. God's judgment upon him. We think in our minds, if Adam had only known the tragic consequences of his sin, perhaps he would not have eaten from that forbidden fruit. But once he made that choice and that he acted in the rebellion against God, the consequences of sin would be a part of the reality of his life. Not only for him and for Eve and for his children, but for the next generation, the generation after that. And because of sin, ungodly anger and jealousy and pride and unkindness would be far too common. Also, we'd have the sins of lying and murder and theft. So no longer was there perfect harmony between man and God. No longer was there perfect harmony between man and man or man and woman. Human relationships were affected by sin in a great way. And you think about all the human relationships that sin affected. The close relationship between a man and his wife, that certainly was affected by sin. We think about Adam. Adam wouldn't have always treated his wife as he should have. He didn't always speak kind words, no doubt. And it's the same way with Eve. Eve didn't always treat her husband, Adam, as she should have. And so with the entrance of sin, husband and wife no longer would always be selflessly loving one another. Instead, we have the entrance of selfishness. They're looking out for their own desires instead of the good of the other. Now, as hard as that may have been for Adam and Eve and for the succeeding generations of men and women and husbands and wives, countless couples from Adam and Eve on persevered through their disagreements. They persevered through the wrongs committed, and they sought forgiveness from each other. They sought forgiveness from God. They strove to do what was right, even though far too often they didn't do as they should. God's grace proved sufficient for two sinners who were living together as man and wife as they lived in a broken, fallen world. But yet there is a tragic reality. Throughout the years, the centuries, the millennia after Adam and Eve, there are any number of married men and women that decided it wasn't worth the effort to work through the disagreements and the wrongs committed. There are many that made the decision that instead of forgiving and living with grace toward one another, they thought it best to dissolve the marriage, to separate what had been joined into one flesh. Sin wreaks havoc in the world in so many different ways. It separates the best of friends. It divides families. And it's because of sin, husbands say to their wives, "You are no longer one flesh with me." In the scriptures, we have the sad narrative of the first murder. We find that in Genesis chapter 4. We find also in that chapter the first instance of a man having two wives instead of one. But as I read through the book of Genesis, nowhere do I find a record of any man who divorced his wife, although I'm sure that there was time after time after time during that time period that is in that book of Genesis. No doubt there were any number of divorces in that period of time. Especially think about the days before Noah, right? The imagination of the heart of man was evil only continually. There was all sorts of wickedness. And surely within the wickedness of that time period was divorce. And even before then, and after then, it's a sad reality of a sinful world. Now, as we come to the book of Deuteronomy, we do find a portion of the law of Moses that relates or that legislates concerning this matter of divorce. Let me read for you what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 24 and verses 1 through 4. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement, and give it in her hand, and send her out of his house. And when she has departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement, and giveth it into her hand, and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled, for that is abomination before the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. That is what the Lord spoke through Moses concerning the matter of a man who divorced his wife. Now, I could spend quite a bit of time talking through that Deuteronomy passage. I'm not going to preach a message on Deuteronomy, though, this morning. But let me just say a couple things here. When the Lord provided instructions concerning the matter of divorce, what may or may not be done after divorce, that no way implies that God is pleased when a man divorces his wife. Let no one think that God is okay with divorce. Yet the sad reality in a broken world in which sinners marry sinners is that sometimes married couples will be divorced. And whenever that happens, God made it quite clear what could happen and what could not happen, what must be done and what must not be done whenever a man divorces his wife. In the law, we read that the man must give the woman, his wife, a written notice of divorce, and after the divorce, the woman can remarry. Now, if that marriage ends with the divorce, then the woman cannot go back to her first husband and remarry him. So that is the law which Moses gave to Israel. When a divorce occurred among the Israelites, that's how things were to be done. Now, we jump ahead from the time of Moses to the time of Jesus. And it seems as if Moses' words in the law that we just read in Deuteronomy, it seems as if they were the topic of debate among the religious leaders. And specifically, the debate centered on what were the proper grounds for a man to divorce his wife. Now, in Jesus' time, or at least shortly thereafter, there were some that said a man could divorce his wife only if she was found to be unchaste, if she had been unfaithful to her husband. So that's what some would say in Jesus' time, or at least shortly thereafter. Others would say that a man could divorce his wife for something such as a burnt meal. Others would say that if a man found a woman that was more attractive than his wife, that man could divorce his wife and remarry another woman. So it's in this context that we find Jesus addressing this topic of divorce. He was on a hilltop with his disciples, and no doubt there are others gathered around as well. And already Jesus had told the disciples that he came not to destroy the law. He didn't come to annul its authority. He came to fulfill the law and the prophets. It was to Jesus that the Hebrew scriptures looked. It was to Jesus that the law and the prophets had its perfect goal or its objective fulfilled. Now, in the law, God commanded the Israelites, "Thou shalt not murder." And whoever murdered would face the judgment. And with this, Jesus agreed. But he also said something more. Not only those who murdered would face the judgment, but those who are angry with their brother without cause would face judgment. Those who sinfully insult their brothers are liable to the most severe of punishments, even the eternal fire of Gehenna. God also told the Israelites they must not commit adultery. Jesus said Whoever looks at a woman to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And so if this is indeed the case, and it is, then extreme measures should be taken, they must be taken, in order to do away with the causes of sin in one's life. So after referring to the two commandments, thou shalt not murder and thou shalt not commit adultery, and Jesus offering his own words in relation to those, Jesus now touches upon the topic of divorce. And it's here that we will have our sermon this morning in Matthew chapter 5, in verses 31 and 32. Jesus gives his own authoritative teaching on the topic of divorce. Matthew chapter 5, verses 31 and 32. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's on page 1116. Follow along as I read. It hath been said, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery. And whosoever shall marry her that is divorced, committeth adultery. Jesus begins his teaching here with the words, it hath been said. And then he goes on to say, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. Now, no doubt there had been any number of people that had said that in the past years, or even in the present time. But no doubt what Jesus was wanting his disciples to think of was what we just read in Deuteronomy chapter 24, where we have the legislation that talks about what should be done and what cannot be done whenever a divorce occurs. And after that. So here's Moses, the lawgiver. And Moses spoke the words that he did, not based on what he thought, not based on his own wisdom. Moses spoke the words that God gave him. If a man divorces his wife, a written notice of that divorce must be given. Now in Jesus' day, just as in Moses' day, it seems that divorce was an accepted reality of life. It seems as if few really questioned either the morality or the acceptability of divorce. Divorce was something that just happens. We realize it doesn't just happen, but divorce happens. And if it does happen, the husband must be sure to give his wife that he's divorcing a writing of divorce. That notice would, in essence, say the marriage has been dissolved. And also give the wife, the divorced wife now, the permission to remarry. So let me give you just a little bit of background relating to divorce in Jesus' day. So in Jesus' day, to divorce one's wife, a man did not have to go to a court of law to obtain that divorce. He didn't have to come before a city's group of elders. Simply, he could just write a notice of divorce and hand it to his wife, and the divorce was deemed to have occurred. It was viewed as complete. In Jesus' day, it was the man's right to divorce his wife. Nowhere do we find permission for the wife to divorce her husband. Now, on that notice, though, as I've mentioned before, it gave permission for the wife to remarry. So with this background, we come to verse 32 of Matthew chapter 5. And Jesus does as he had done twice before. He offers his own authoritative teaching. Jesus says, but I say unto you. So the law of Moses had come from God. It's authoritative. It needs to be heeded. So Jesus' words now, they're authoritative. They must be heeded. They must be obeyed. They must be reckoned with. Now listen to these words. These are coming from the Son of God himself. The law said, whoever divorces his wife must give her a written notice of divorce. Jesus doesn't contest the authority of those words. But what he does say is that anyone who divorces his wife, except for the matter of fornication, causes her to commit adultery. And not only that, but whoever might marry that divorced woman will also be committing adultery. Now for the disciples, as ones who are probably accustomed to a way of life in which divorce occurred for any number of reasons other than marital unfaithfulness, these words of Jesus probably seem quite radical. Did Jesus really say that whoever divorces his wife for any other reason than marital infidelity causes both her and her future husband to commit adultery? They may have been thinking, did Jesus just say that? Did he really mean that? Isn't that radical? But that's what Jesus said. And maybe the disciples were waiting for further explanation. You know, with the matter relating to murder and adultery, Jesus gave further words, didn't he? Further explanation. And maybe the disciples were waiting for some further explanation. But Jesus, in this case, does not expand his thoughts. At least we don't have a record of him expanding his thoughts. Now, if we jump ahead in the book of Matthew, just to help us to understand, well, where is Jesus coming from whenever he says this? Let's jump ahead to Matthew chapter 19. Because in Matthew chapter 19, we have a fuller explanation from Jesus as to why he says this. Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 9. And this is what we read in this passage. And I'm not going to preach a full sermon on Matthew chapter 19. That's yet to come in our study of the book of Matthew. But notice what Jesus says so that we have a better understanding of why Jesus says what he does. Matthew chapter 19, verses 3 through 9. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. They say unto him, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement, and to put her away? He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Now with those words, Jesus gives further explanation as to why he says what he does. I'm not going to preach a whole sermon through Matthew chapter 19 right now. But notice how Jesus goes all the way back to the beginning. Back to the beginning with Adam and Eve. And Adam confessed that marriage would involve a man leaving his father and mother, and that man joining to his wife, and the two would no longer be separate, they would be one flesh. And Jesus goes on to say that God is the one who joined together the man and the wife. And if God has joined them together, what man or what woman has the right to split them apart? And what is the answer to that question? If God has joined them together, then what man or what woman has the authority to separate them? And no one has that authority. No one has that power. Not even the husband or the wife has such an ability to do that. And as Jesus spoke these words of truth to the Pharisees, they asked him, well, what about the law given to us by Moses? That law that I've referred to already in Deuteronomy chapter 24. Why did Moses then command the husband to give a written notice of divorce and send the wife away? And how does Jesus respond to that question? Jesus plainly declares that Moses gave that command not because God approved of divorce, but rather because of the hardness of the Israelites' sinful hearts. The Israelites had hearts that were hardened with sin. God did not intend divorce at the very beginning. Whenever God brought Adam and Eve together, he joined them together as one flesh, and one flesh they were to be. Now, after saying this, Jesus reaffirms what he said slightly differently, but the same idea is affirmed in Matthew chapter 19 as what we read in Matthew chapter 5. You notice that it's switched around. In Matthew chapter 5, we read about the one who puts his wife away for any other reason than fornication. He causes that one, that woman, to commit adultery, and then whoever marries that woman to commit adultery. In Matthew chapter 19, it's more from the perspective of the husband, and the husband, if he remarries, commits adultery. So Matthew chapter 5, we have a very brief explanation, or some would say, well, there's not really any explanation at all. But chapter 19 really fills it out more. Now, before I even say anything else, I realize full well that this is a very sensitive topic. Like, I'm not ignorant of that fact. I know it's very sensitive for those outside the church. Oftentimes it's a very sensitive topic within the church. I'm not ignorant of that. But as you realize, I have been preaching through the Gospel of Matthew, right? And so as I come to Matthew chapter 5 and verses 31 and 32, I'm not just going to skip over that passage because I don't want to preach on it, because it can be uncomfortable for some, right? It can even be somewhat uncomfortable for me preaching this passage, because I know how strongly held are the convictions and the beliefs of even believers when it relates to divorce and remarriage. A lot of different ideas out there. So I'm aware of this. Many different strongly held convictions about divorce and remarriage. Now, realize, as I preach this sermon, you may not agree with me. Okay, I'm not ignorant of that fact either. But know this, as I preach this morning, I am doing my best to explain what Jesus said. I'm not trying to insert my own ideas, my own thoughts into what Jesus said. I'm trying to be faithful to what Jesus said, trying to be faithful to the Deuteronomy passage, to the Genesis passage. I'm trying to be faithful to this. So let's make some observations about marriage as taught by Jesus. So in Matthew chapter 19, Jesus went back to the first marriage when God joined together Adam and Eve. Okay, it's not that Adam chose Eve for himself and joined them together. No, it was God that joined together Adam and Eve. So that's the case with Adam and Eve. That was the case in Jesus' day whenever somebody got married. It's the case today as well. When somebody gets married, a man and a wife, a male and a female, whenever they get married, it's God that joins them together into one flesh. It's God that does that. So, what can possibly break the bond of marriage? Who has the power to separate the one flesh that has been joined together by God? Is there any man or woman with that authority? And the answer is no. If God has joined them together, it's only God who can separate them. Now, we do realize as we read through the scriptures, there is something that breaks the marriage bond, and what is that? It's death. Well, who's the one in control of death? It's God, right? So in essence, whenever a husband dies and the wife is left, well, no longer they're married, right? But God is the one who in essence has even done that as far as breaking that marriage bond. But is there anything else besides death that can break the bond of marriage? We ask the question, can a man or a woman break it with a divorce notice? Is there any other act that can break the bond of marriage besides death? Some would say marital infidelity breaks the bond of marriage. They would say if a husband or a wife has sexual relations with someone other than their spouse, then that breaks the bond of marriage. It severs the one flesh relationship. That's what some would say. And again, I'm led to wonder, does that behavior, marital infidelity, it's sinful, there's no doubt about that, but does it break the bond of marriage? And I would submit to you, from my view of the scriptures, that it does not break the bond of marriage. Does adultery sever the one flesh relationship? Does adultery create a new one flesh relationship, a new one flesh relationship with the one who committed adultery, with those two parties? And I would be very hesitant to say that. In fact, I would say, no, it doesn't. I realize that some would say, yes, it does, and they'd give scriptural support. But that's not where I come down. We'll talk about all these, at least some of these things here. Now, some might say, well, marital infidelity is grounds for divorce. If a wife is unfaithful to her husband, or if a husband's unfaithful to his wife, then the one who has been wronged has the permission to divorce the unfaithful spouse. Now, I do realize in Deuteronomy, the law of Moses presents a scenario in which a man finds fault with his wife, he finds uncleanness in her, and then we read, let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. But does that passage prove that God sanctions divorce? Or is it a law that's given because of man's hard hearts? And we know the answer to this because Jesus already gave us the answer. It's because of man's hard hearts. Now, some would refer to the words of Jesus, both in Matthew chapter 5 and Matthew chapter 19, and they would show, or they would say rather, that what Jesus says here shows that Jesus approves of divorce in the case of sexual immorality. But again, I would ask you the question, is that truly the case? And what does Jesus say? Jesus says this, and we need to pay attention to what Jesus says, that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery. When Jesus says that, is he giving permission for a man to divorce his wife? And I would say to you, he is not giving permission. He's talking about the one who indeed divorces his wife, and if he divorces her for any reason other than fornication or sexual immorality, then he causes her to commit adultery. We ask the question now, what does that mean for the cases where the husband does divorce his wife because there has been sexual immorality? Now, I submit to you that all that we can say with absolute certainty, that is in this case, the husband is not causing the divorced wife to commit adultery. Whenever that divorced wife, that woman will get remarried, there's not going to be adultery being committed because of the husband's act. And so we ask ourselves the question, well, why is that the case? Why does Jesus say that whosoever shall put away his wife except for the cause of fornication causeth her to commit adultery? Well, could it perhaps be the case that in the case of sexual immorality, the wife has already chosen to be adulterous? That's already happened. And so the husband, in writing the divorce notice, is not causing her to be committing adultery, but she already has committed adultery of her own free choice. Is that perhaps an answer? It makes sense to me anyway. So it wasn't the husband's choice to divorce that led the woman to commit adultery when she got remarried. Rather, it was the woman who committed adultery before any divorce was initiated. So with Jesus' words, I find no exception clause permitting divorce under certain circumstances. What I do find is certain circumstances in which a husband divorces his wife, and he is not the cause of that wife or that woman being caused or committing adultery after the divorce. So the focus is on the guilt of the husband in causing others to commit adultery, or the lack of such guilt. But nowhere in Matthew chapter 5 or Matthew chapter 19 do I find Jesus' permission to divorce on account of sexual immorality. So let's focus now on the words that Jesus says, and these are quite radical words, we might say. But when we look at it, they really aren't radical. But Jesus says that the one who divorces his wife for any cause other than sexual immorality causes both her and her future second husband to commit adultery. So how can that be? Well, we go back to the Matthew chapter 19 passage where Jesus goes back to the very beginning with Adam and Eve, and God joins them together as one flesh. Okay? So any other marriages between a man and a woman, okay? So you have Adam and Eve being joined together as one flesh. Any other marriages that are taking place later on in history, God joining together the man and the wife as one flesh. God joined them together, and if God joined them together, let not man separate them. So Jesus doesn't say, well, let not man separate except for this cause or that cause. Jesus says, let not man separate. God joins a man and a woman together, they become one flesh. So whenever a man writes a divorce notice and says to the wife, in essence, you're no longer mine, you're free to go and remarry. Okay, it's expected that the husband and the wife, now divorced, will remarry. But with the writing of that divorce notice, was the one flesh relationship torn apart? According to man, it is, right? According to the ones who are going with the divorce, it has been broken. But in God's eyes, has the one flesh relationship been broken? Are they now two? Those that God joined together as one, just with the simple writing of a divorce notice? And from God's perspective, a man and a woman are one flesh for life, whenever they're a husband and wife. A divorce notice is not going to change that. So whenever a divorced husband or a divorced wife remarries, then they are committing adultery because they are being unfaithful to their first spouse, their true spouse. That's how Jesus can say that such ones commit adultery. Jesus, there's no doubt in my mind, Jesus' view on marriage is one man, one woman for life. Nothing can break that bond. So a divorce notice cannot break that marriage, cannot break that bond. They're still married. So if there is a so-called divorce that happens as far as the writing of a divorce notice, and then they remarry, they're committing adultery. Why? Because they are still joined together as one flesh, because the one flesh bond cannot be broken except through death. Now, there's so much more that I could say here. And keep in mind, if you have any questions, you can always come and talk with me, and I'll try to explain myself better if something doesn't make sense. But you might be saying, well, what about sexual immorality? And we do read in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, "What, know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot," or to a prostitute, "is one body? For two," he saith, "shall be one flesh." So here's Paul talking about if a married man or woman is joined to a prostitute, or even you could say even an unmarried man or woman joined to a prostitute. Paul speaks of them as becoming one flesh. So we ask ourselves the question then, if a married man or a married woman commits sexual immorality, is the marriage bond then broken and then a new bond made? And is that why a husband who divorces his unfaithful wife, is that why the husband is not causing her to commit adultery? Because that original bond had been broken and a new one's been made. But nowhere in the scripture do I find that to be the case. Where we find cases of sexual immorality, where we find cases of adultery, nowhere do I read anyway in scripture, and if you can find this passage, show it to me, I'd be glad to see it, but nowhere do I read in the scriptures where in a case of sexual immorality within a married relationship, is that marriage bond broken because of the case of sexual immorality. Now you might say, well, what about Joseph earlier on in the Gospel of Matthew? What was Joseph going to do? Joseph was going to write his wife a notice of divorce because he thought Mary had been unfaithful. Now, of course, the angel of the Lord, the angel told him, don't divorce your wife, Mary. She hasn't been unfaithful. What is within her, that child, is a result of God the Holy Spirit coming upon her. But Joseph was going to do what was normal, what was expected. But can we say that Joseph, in writing that bill of divorcement, if he went ahead and did that, would he have been right if he had done that? It was normal what he was about to do, but was it right? Did God want Joseph to divorce Mary if circumstances would have been different? Or would God have desired Joseph to work through the situation, even if Mary had been unfaithful? Of course, we know Mary hadn't been unfaithful. What if things had been different? Whether it's before the joining of them together, we realize it was during the betrothal period. But sexual immorality, whether it's in the betrothal period or after the betrothal period, it's still sexual immorality. And from the Jewish point of view, Joseph and Mary were married, even though they hadn't come together yet. So I admit these are hard issues to think through. There's so much that we can grapple with in our minds. But there is a passage of Scripture I want to bring to your attention. It tells us very clearly how God views divorce. In Malachi chapter 2, verses 14 through 16, let me read this passage for you. This is what we read in Malachi chapter 2, verse 14. Yet ye say, wherefore, or why? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and thy wife and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. So God here is confronting husbands that are treating their wives wrongly. And then verse 15, and did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the spirits, and wherefore one? That he might seek a godly seed. But notice now in verse 15, therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith, that he hateth putting away, or we could translate that he hateth divorce. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. So we can say without any questions at all, without any doubts in our mind, what is God's view of divorce? God hates divorce. There's no room for discussion here, really. Very clear in Malachi chapter 2, God hates putting away. It's the putting away of a wife by the husband in this context. He hates divorce. That's what God says. We could go into the book of Hosea. Back on Sunday nights, a while back, I was studying through the book of Hosea, and many of you joined me in that study. But in the book of Hosea, we find a very godly man, a prophet. And Hosea had a wife that was unfaithful to him, terribly unfaithful to him. She had at least one lover, if not many, many more. She was called an adulteress. And what did God tell Hosea to do? God told Hosea to go and love this woman that had been unfaithful to him. And so Hosea bought her from what I believe was slavery. He bought her for 15 pieces of silver and brought her home. And we find in Hosea the love of a man for his wife, even whenever his wife was terribly unfaithful, did terrible things against him. What Hosea did for Gomer is an incredible picture of God's love for Israel, who does terrible things in relation to God. Did God divorce Israel? God didn't divorce Israel. Now, there was a separation for a time, we could say, but God loved Israel in spite of their unfaithfulness. And I can get into all the intricacies of Hosea and what happened with Israel in relation to God and all that. But God is faithful to Israel, and God loves Israel. So doesn't God want us as fallen sinners, yet redeemed sinners, doesn't he want us to do all that we can to make broken marriages work? To seek reconciliation, to rekindle love, to seek forgiveness, to seek restoration instead of divorce. Isn't that God's heart? And I believe that's what God wants. I believe this is what Jesus wants. And Jesus taught with only a few words here in Matthew chapter 5. Yes, he acknowledged that Moses directed a divorce notice to be given. He said that whoever divorces for any cause besides fornication was causing the wife and the future husband to commit adultery. But yet the divorce papers, that paper doesn't break what God joins together. They're still husband and wife. So if the spouses divorce, and then they're remarried, and specifically in the context here, and we would say, well, without the case of sexual immorality, but if it's something for some cause beyond that, they're committing adultery. They're unfaithful to that original permanent bond. Now, as I say all of this today, I'm very aware that divorce is a reality in this fallen world, just as it was in Jesus' day, just as it was in Moses' day. Divorce happens. And it happens far too often. I think we can all agree. I hope that all of us would be in 100% agreement here. Divorce is not ideal, right? We'd all say that. Divorce is not ideal. It's not what God wants. Divorce is not part of a perfect world. Divorce is a reality in this world because sinners make sinful choices. Now, I realize today, I'm not ignorant of these things. Sometimes a divorce happens because one party wants the divorce and the other doesn't. I'm aware of that. That happens all too often. I know that there are times when it seems as if divorce is the only viable option. I'm not ignorant of that either. What I am saying is that divorce is not what God wants. Divorce is not part of a perfect world. And one day, this will be a glorious day, one day there won't be any more divorce because there won't be any more sin. There won't be any more sin curse. There won't be any more death. So what are we to say today to those who have been divorced and remarried? What are we to say? In God's eyes, a man and a woman become one flesh when they are married. And so to get divorced, and as we look at the passage today, Jesus does say, except for the cause of sexual immorality, so keep that in mind as well. in God's eyes, when a man and a woman get divorced and whenever they marry others, then there's unfaithfulness to that original covenant. So this is God's view of marriage. And we need to accept what God says and accept it as what is right. And we need to admit when we have violated God's standards. So if we've gone against what Jesus says in this passage, going against the intent of what he's making quite clear here. So if we have sinfully divorced our spouse and if we've gotten remarried, then we need to admit that we have violated God's design for one man and one woman being joined together for life. We've been unfaithful to our first spouse when we have sinfully divorced and remarried. So what should we do if that's the case? What should we do? We should ask God for forgiveness. We should take God at his word that he will forgive our sins. And then we should go on with our lives knowing that God has forgiven our sins and have a renewed commitment to do what is right, to serve the Lord with the one that you are currently married to. God forgives. We need to embrace that forgiveness. So as I preach this message, don't be thinking that I'm coming down on those who have been divorced and remarried for whatever cause. Don't be thinking that I'm coming down on you hard. What I'm trying to say here is what God says in his word. But God is a God who forgives. And it's not just divorce that's sin. There's any number of other sins. But God forgives all sins whenever we confess them to him. So for those who have not been divorced, for those who are anticipating marriage, we need to realize how serious marriage is. We are joined together with our spouse and we become one flesh. And God hates divorce. And what God has joined together, let no man separate. And so whether we're looking ahead to marriage or whether we currently are married, we must do all within our power to live in harmony with our spouse, to live for the Lord with our spouse, to forgive, to show grace, to love your wife as Jesus loves you, to love your husband in a similar way. Now, there is so much more that I could say this morning. Maybe there's still a lot of questions, a lot of things that are coming up in your mind yet today. But our time has come to an end. So let me tell you very clearly, if you have any questions, if you have any concerns about what I have said, be sure to come and talk with me. Okay, don't hesitate to come to me and express your concerns or your questions. But I am trying to preach and teach God's word faithfully. As I bring the sermon to a close, may the prayer of our hearts be, Lord, may you use the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. May you use these words in our hearts and in our lives. Help us to learn. Help us to grow. May we view marriage from your perspective. May we realize how serious divorce is in your sight. There can be no doubt, divorce is a very serious matter in God's view. It may not be very serious in the world in which we live, but it's very serious in God's eyes. We need to embrace God's view on this. Now, if we've gone against God's word, against Jesus' word, we prize the forgiveness that is found in Jesus. So may we continue today to think and act with the mind of Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what Jesus said so long ago. His words may be difficult for us to stomach in some ways, but yet Jesus speaks the truth. And so I pray that we would continue to meditate upon these words and that we'd accept these words as truth. Help us to live in light of these words. Yes, we thank you, Lord, that you are a God who forgives. And we are so thankful for that forgiveness. So help us today. We thank you so much for Jesus. We thank you for eternal life in him. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.